Philippians chapter 1.
Good morning. Hear me okay? Yeah, okay. Wasn't sure if I pushed the right button. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be with First Baptist in Holt. Lord, you are so good and kind to us that you allow us the opportunity to gather for the sake of hearing your word, for the sake of wrestling through the things that draw us near to you so that we might know you better. Lord, your kindness to us that you have saved us and continue to call us and reconcile us to you is certainly proof positive of your magnificent love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care for us so deeply. Allow us, Father, to work through and wrestle through your word this morning that we might glean from it your wisdom. Allow us, Father, to put away our own wisdom and understand what it is that you would have us know, understand, and do differently in our lives, certainly with each other and among the world. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I ask, Father, that you help me to be a good teacher of your word, and I ask that the congregants be good listeners. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I would like to start this morning by reading you a psalm of confession that Dakota has provided to me. That is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise God in the reading of his word. So friends, I'm going to be sharing with you this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to work through verses 18 through 25, which I found very interesting study. We'll read the verses first, and then we'll walk through what we have to glean from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm originally from Oklahoma, which means that sometimes I still have to count with my fingers. As I was studying through this particular passage, I found it challenging. Even up to the very hours this morning, it was challenging for me. In an effort to work through and try to understand God's wisdom, I found myself at a loss. Certainly, God's wisdom is so magnanimous, so enormous, so ununderstandable at times, that I found it challenging to work through these particular verses. And so I will do the best that I can this morning to stumble through these verses with you. And maybe as we work together, we might understand what it is the Lord would have us know. As this passage gets started in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We have to recognize that word "for" there. It's almost as if someone, as if Paul is saying therefore, which means that there's something that he's said before all of this. So let me just take a few moments and sort of recap the initial structure of Paul's letter to Corinth. Certainly he starts with his greeting, where he is proclaiming his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God. And then also he is reminding the church in Corinth that they also are called by God to be saints. And then Paul gives thanks to the church in Corinth for how smart they are. They're intelligent, and they know how to speak intelligently. In fact, they know how to leverage that oratory skill set. They know how to talk. They know how to create these beautiful speeches, these floral arrangements of verbal discourse. But of course, Paul, he gets word from Chloe's people, that the people in Corinth, they are divided. They're having some sort of dissension, some sort of quarreling. There's a schism in the church that has caused them to, in a way, divide and begin to separate. And obviously, Paul is not excited about this. That is not the way that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to treat one another. That's not the way we are to exist. Certainly, that's not the way that we show the light of Christ that's within us to the world. And so through this sort of revelation of Paul to the church in Corinth, he says, "For it's come to my attention that you're quarreling with each other. You're fighting with each other. One of you says that I'm a follower of Paul, and the other one says, well, I follow Apollos. And then another one says, well, I follow Cephas. And then still yet, there are others who say, well, I follow Jesus." Well, certainly that's what we all should be doing, is following Jesus. But not as a badge of some kind of worldly honor that would create or allow or pay into division. And so there's some misunderstanding here about what it means to be in that brotherly love that, of course, Paul gets into in chapter 14. But he asks that very powerful question, is Christ divided? And what Paul is talking about here is he's simply saying that God has sent me to preach the word. God also is using Apollos to preach the word. God is working through Cephas to preach the word. And so Paul, of course, is letting the Corinthians know that I wasn't sent here to baptize you. I was here to preach the word. In verse 17, he starts that, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what Paul is saying here is that I haven't come to you as a call from the Lord to mesmerize you with my words. I'm a simple man with a simple message. And if I were to buff all that up with this wonderfully aromatic verbal discourse, this floral display of how smart I must be because I can speak so clearly and eloquently, then we have missed the point of the cross. We have essentially robbed the cross of its power. Certainly, preaching the gospel is the object, the grand object of all ministers, of all saints. That's us. Preaching the gospel is the grand object of all that we do. And it's not for the purpose of gaining supporters. It's not for the purpose of developing a clique. It's not for the purpose of gathering a bunch of people around me who really like my voice. No. It is for the purpose of proclaiming a very real and a very simple, very powerful message or word of the cross. Why? So that we can make known the glad tidings of salvation. That's why we preach the word. That's why we tell people of the gospel. Is so that they know and they are aware, they become part of the glad tidings of salvation, bringing people to repentance, bringing them to know God. And so Paul then says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Okay. Why? Well, we have to break down for a minute. What is the word of the cross? Now, it's very easy for all of us today, when we think of the word of the cross, we think of the cross. Wherever you see a cross, that's what we think of, right? The symbol of the cross. Where's you pointed? Oh, here, there, there's one. There. Okay, good. Thank you. Am I in the right place? No. I'm just kidding. Love you, Brother Dakota. Don't kick me out. I've just gotten started. So, in our day and age, we can think of the word of the cross as the cross, right? The symbol of the tree. But the word of the cross, when we break it down in the way that Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians, is drastically different. He's reminding them that the word of the cross has two parts. One, certainly, is that it is the worst form of execution in our day and age and to ever be known since. The absolute worst form of execution. Those who might have been hung on a tree that we now know as the cross through the practice of crucifixion would have experienced asphyxiation. Certainly, many of them might have bled to death. This was an excruciating, painful circumstance that drained the criminal who might be hanging on that cross into utter weakness, wanting desperately to be able to breathe, and so placing all of his weight on his feet, ripping and tearing the tendons of the feet to push himself up just to take a gasp of air. But because he is so weak, dropping down again so that he might feel the pain of the ripping and tearing in his hands. Certainly the word of the cross being hung on the cross was the worst form of public humiliation. I can't imagine that I'd be really too concerned about being humiliated at that point. After experiencing the utter pain and just unbearable, grotesque torture, I can't consider that I might be up there thinking, gosh, I hope they don't talk about this at work next week. Boy, this is really embarrassing. I doubt that that would be on my mind. But to everybody else who is watching, certainly, certainly humiliating. In the Jewish community, the crucifixion, to die on the cross, was what they considered the curse of God, God's curse upon the people. Wow. The word of the cross sounds pretty harsh. But only because of the power of God does the word of the cross also mean an atoning sacrifice for us. The very symbol of Jesus' love for us. That rather than we be tortured for our sins and transgressions, that he would take it upon himself as the ultimate sign of love and grace. Completely pardoned from sin and death. What kind of love must that be? Verse 18 again, for the word of the cross, right? Excruciating pain, this humiliation, but also this atoning sacrifice, the utter power of God, is folly to those who are perishing. It's a spectacle. It's a thing to be dramatized. So what Paul is alluding to here, he hasn't come out with the big guns yet, but he's setting up the Corinthians to say that if you're preaching anything other than the gospel, with all of your floral verbal arrangements, you're making a spectacle of the thing. You are draining it of its power. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those of us who acknowledge and recognize the significance of a man who has died on the cross, dying a death that we deserve, for those of us who see that, acknowledge it, and believe, the word of the cross is the very power of God. Paul relies on Scripture here, and he says, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." The Corinthians wanted to avoid foolishness. They didn't appreciate the humiliation of the cross. They wanted these speakers to be able to, in a way, gloss over the gruesomeness. Ah, that hurts to hear that I am so utterly bad that someone would die in my place. And he died that kind of death for me? I don't know about you, but that makes me kind of want to rub my neck in shame. Ouch. I don't want to hear that, the Corinthians are saying. Tell me the same story, but put some sugar in it. Gloss over that a little bit. That's a harsh message. I want to hear something that's a little more easily palatable, a little easier to take. Get some of that in here, right? But Paul is saying, no. I cannot give you the word of the gospel in any other way than the truth. The Corinthians want to make it something that they can mold, something that they can paint over. Help me to hide the gruesome and grotesque activity of the cross, like it's some kind of toy. It reminds me of an old classic R&B song. Maybe you've heard of it, where the singer says, "If you want something to play with, go and find yourself a toy." Paul is backing the Corinthians up here, and he's saying, for those of you who cannot take the word or will not preach the word of the gospel as it comes, you are perishing. But for those of you who believe, you are being saved. The gospel is a message. It's a plan of salvation that was not put together by man. And the Corinthians, especially these flamboyant speakers who are coming to town every now and then, they want to paint this picture of the gospel as though they know how to present the gospel better than the next guy. In verse 20, Paul says, Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? They're unable to discern God's wisdom here. So Paul is sharing with them that the word of the gospel, the actual act of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, seems foolish. It doesn't align with our pride. It doesn't align with who we like to think of ourselves as. It's much too ugly. And so the gospel is something that can be received only by the humble who see it as a thing of beauty. Wow. What an astonishing thought to see the crucifixion in all of its glory as a thing of beauty. But to those who are being saved and acknowledge exactly what has been done for them, it is a thing of beauty, isn't it? But because the Corinthians are unable to discern God's wisdom, because they are intellectual on a human level, right? They don't understand the magnificence of God's wisdom, and certainly I don't either. I wrestle through it and wrestle through it, spending hours and hours in study, wondering, I'm not sure if I have it yet, right? But working together, I think we can come to some conclusions. The Corinthians have been left dumbfounded. And that's because in verse 21, Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. In fact, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." What Paul is telling us here is that the world is longing to know God and understand God's wisdom through their own faculties, their own capacities, their own mechanisms. And God, in His own wisdom, won't allow that. Why? Because we are so proud that if we could figure it out, we would let everybody know. Look how smart I am. Not only am I smart, look how awesome I am able to extend this message to you. Hey, everybody, follow me. You see the danger? And so God is essentially saying, nope. I'll use my own wisdom, thank you. No help needed. By the way, in verse 21, this is the first mention of faith here when Paul says that let me find myself again here. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Which, of course, that means those who stand in contrast of human knowledge and human wisdom. For God to be known through human wisdom is to place power in the hands of humanity, the learned. In God's wisdom, no one person is placed in any better position to know God than anyone else. They must believe. I think it's also important to mention here that in verse 21 he says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly of what we preach, he's talking about foolishness, the world considering the word of the gospel foolishness that we are preaching. Not to be confused with foolish preaching, which I have done, will likely do again. But the foolishness of what we're preaching. Not that what Christ has done for us is foolish at all, but Paul is using a rhetoric here. He's calling it what the Corinthians believe it is, this foolish gospel that you think I'm preaching is indeed what we preach that saves those who believe it. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. Understand where the Jews are at right now. The Jews, they are used to miraculous shows of God's power and providence. So in the idea that some messianic Savior is going to come and lay low all of their adversaries, the Jews are thinking, we need a sign of God, this show of magnificent power. We're not getting that from the guy that's hanging up there. We cannot believe that. We refuse to believe it. We're demanding a sign from God that shows his absolute power and authority. Now you get a glimpse of the difference between what the Jews want and the wisdom of God. God is utilizing the very thing that the Jews struggle so deeply to accept, so that they cannot once again look upon themselves to say, I did this. I know of the wisdom of God because I had the capacity to see this enormous pillar of fire. God is breaking down their pride. The Greeks love to pursue wisdom and power, which of course are self-centered expressions of man's intellect. And to the Jews, the cross is a sign of weakness. Certainly, no God that you are asking us to believe in would try to prove his power and might by the ultimate show of weakness on a tree. Interesting. God is literally using our pride to break us down so that he can show us just exactly what we truly need in order to be saved, and that is faith in Jesus. Paul goes on after saying that the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. No sugarcoating. No dressing it up. No floral arrangements of words, nouns, and adjectives. Christ crucified. Which, of course, he goes on to describe as a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Again, a crucified Messiah to the Jews is the epitome of weakness and defeat. It goes against all of their expectations of royalty and legacy and kingdom. It makes no sense to them. Unbelieving Greeks, again, an executed criminal as the spectacle of God's wisdom, must be nonsense. There's no way that a powerful God would use that. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, he's drawing them back in now, right? You have this disconnection, you have this, you're making this decision to resist the message of this cross, but let me pull you back in to share with you that to those who were called, which includes you, the Jews, which includes you, the Greeks, the Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Paul's reminding them that the gospel, the word of the cross, is for all without distinction. And that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God for all who believe it. Certainly the divine initiative here is salvation only through faith in Christ and not as a mechanism of some human effort. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is not to, please understand, say that there is foolishness in God. This is not to somehow admit that there is weakness in God. Again, Paul is using rhetoric here to say that if there were at all any foolishness in God whatsoever, I can assure you, God has more wisdom here than you have in your whole body. It's basically what he's saying, right? The foolishness of God is wiser than anything, any capacity, any mechanism that man can rely on. Christ crucified, the supposed foolishness of God, wiser than men. Christ crucified the apparent weakness of God, certainly stronger than men. Christ crucified, a total contradiction to human ideas of wisdom and power. Yet, Christ crucified, achieving what human wisdom cannot understand, achieving what human power cannot overcome. How does this apply to us today? Certainly there may be an argument that maybe what Paul is saying is that if a preacher comes before us and he talks real good, he's probably dumb. No, that's not it. I believe that what Paul is extending to us here is an invitation. An invitation to preach the gospel. And that's not an agency just for preachers. That's an agency for saints. All of us. Yeah, you know what? I know. I believe in Jesus, but man, I can't talk about that at work. I can't talk about that at the family reunion, man. They already think I'm weird. I can't share the gospel with people because I haven't been to seminary and I struggled with my words. I stutter a little bit. That's not for me. And I believe what Paul is helping us understand is that, yes, you can share the gospel. Indeed, you are called to share the gospel. Not because you have all of the words. Leave God to the words. They're all right here. Not because you have everything in the Bible memorized. God knows your limitations. We are called to share the gospel in all of its glory through the very simple sharing of a very simple story. Four very simple people from very simple believers. Do not stop or empty the power of the cross because you have become convinced by someone else's opinion that you don't have or use pretty words. Don't stop the moving forward of the gospel because you fear that someone might not validate your education or your depth in understanding of God's word. Because to those of us who believe, you have everything you need. And what's that? Christ crucified, the power of God. And that is all you need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that you have given us to wrestle through your word. Thank you, Father, that you lead and guide our time together, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we might know how to be unified in the sharing of the gospel, preaching the word of the cross, that those of them out there that you love might come to know repentance, might come to be reconciled to you. Let us, through the confidence in our words, let us, through the showcase of the light within us as we live our lives kindly and lovingly to our brothers and sisters out there, let us be part of building your kingdom, that those that you are longing to draw near to you might do so as you use us as your vessel to accomplish that. All of these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take a few moments to reflect.